The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus prayed, saying, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to perfection as one, that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you love me. Father, they are your gift to me. I wish that where I am, they also may be with me, so that they may see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world also does not know you, but I know you, and they know that you sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Gospel of the Lord. During these days of the Decennarium, praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we know who the Holy Spirit is, the personal communion between Father and Son. And so as we prepare for the Holy Spirit, we focus on his principal work of helping Jesus' prayer be answered so that we might be one, as the Father is in the Son and the Son in the Father. The greatest cosmic battle of all, the eschatological frame, is between communion and disunity. Heaven is the communion of saints within the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is constantly trying to bring us into loving communion, not just at a moral level, but at a substantial level, that he really wants to unite us with him and with each other. Sacrament of marriage, for example, unites two in one flesh. On the other hand, the devil is the great divider, constantly trying to separate us so that we will all be isolated. The great image of hell by one of the authors, it's not of a fire, of people who live as far away as possible from everybody else, because they just don't want and can't stand communion. They want isolated individualism. That's the great cosmic battle. And we turn to the Holy Spirit and we say, come Holy Spirit, make us one. You know, it's always moved me very much, and I've mentioned it before, we do it every January in the octave of prayer for Christian unity, that when Jesus should have been thinking about the fulfillment of all the prophecies on the following day and just how much he would suffer, all the graphic details of the Psalms and the suffering servant songs, he was thinking and praying to the Father, spilling out his heart, praying for unity. And Jesus' prayers are always heard, yet we haven't fully cooperated. And that's been the history of the church. This battle has always played out in the church. At the beginning, we saw a glimpse of this unity for which Jesus prayed. Because there was this cooperation with the Holy Spirit, they had all things in common. They prayed together, they ate together, they made pilgrimages together. They sacrificed so much for each other. There was great joy in the community. And because of that union, so many were busting through the doors of the upper room wanting to enter into this communion. But then soon thereafter, the devil was slithering, and there was disunity between the Hebrew and the Greek widows. And then in the early church, we've got all of these heresies, Docetism, Marcionism, Monothelitism, Monophysitism, Eutychianism, Arianism, Pelagianism. We can go on and on and on and on and on. Then we get to 1054 and the Great Schism. Then we get to 1517 and the Divide of the West. And we continue to see it even till this day. So much lack of communion in the church, in which Galatians 5, not the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but the whole part in which St. Paul says we will eat each other alive, so often is fulfilled. Jesus' prayer is effective. The Holy Spirit's sent to bring about this work. But we have to, as a church, genuinely prioritize this. And each of us has to prioritize it. This communion in the church happens through our becoming true people of communion. Signs of communion, and even more important, agents of communion. Those whom the Lord uses to bring people together. What does the communion mean? There are so many ways that we can look at it. St. Justin Martyr in the second century talked about a threefold communion. It's supposed to be present in the church. First is a communion in teaching. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, reminds us of everything Jesus taught. We're to be united in faith. There's a false, fake, superficial communion in which let's just not talk about controversial issues because they just divide. So let's just sort of find the chicken soup for the Christian soul common denominator of the faith that nobody finds objectionable at all. No, that's not what's going to bring about real communion. I remember when I was a high school chaplain, I took over for a bunch of Jesuits who had pulled out, and they weren't necessarily the Jesuits who were getting the most prestigious assignments in the New England province. And the school was a disaster zone of disunity. And I came into that circumstance, and they were hoping that I'd be able to bring them together. I'll never forget what I sort of mentioned. I had in my little briefcase a small pocket copy of the Catechism. I brought it up on the table and I said, well, I mean, one of the things that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to make sure that we all agree on what's in here. First, because we're a Catholic school, but then second, if we're divided about what's in here, then we're never going to have any other type of real unity in this school. And it led to a little bit of a fight, kind of like the Sadducees and the Pharisees in today's first reading when St. Paul said that he was a Pharisee. Ripping each other apart because so many just didn't want to agree with what was in the Catechism. They didn't want one faith. They wanted to do their own thing. And when everybody wants to do his own thing, there's never going to be communion. Second communion, St. Justin talked about in the second century. It was a sacramental communion, that we were one in the sacraments. That the sacraments seek to make us one, but we've really got to cooperate. Baptism makes us more related to each other than I am to my identical twin by gene, but do we live that reality? Marriage obviously brings two people to be one, but they've got to unite their souls after God's united their flesh. Do they pray together? Do they have the same aspirations? Do they constantly try to please the other in a way that brings the person more closely to God? Obviously, the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist is the great sacrament of unity. But in order to receive it well, we have to want what Jesus wants. And this communion vertically with him is meant to lead to a horizontal communion so that we become one body, one spirit in Christ. It's just the way we live the sacrament. And the third communion St. Justin talked about was moral. That there's a communion of love. It's a sacrifice. That there's a real desire for communion. And that we go out of our way to bring people into communion and try to keep it. Not by ignoring difficulties, but by transcending difficulties. Recognizing that there's something greater than the disagreement that might exist between two people. Recognizing, for example, that even though qualities A, B, C, D, and E might annoy me, qualities F through Z, God so appreciates, and if I were to emphasize those, it would be so much easier to have communion. Got to work at it, though. It's moral. It's strenuous. It requires so much effort to keep communion. It requires, frankly, the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, etc. God, the Holy Spirit, comes precisely to help bring this about. The Church is supposed to be the great sacrament of Christ. And that's what Jesus was praying for in the Gospel. He talks about two consequences. Why he wanted our communion so much. First, so that the world may know that you sent me, Father. Our loving communion is supposed to shock the world that Jesus could make such a difference in people's lives. That something had to have happened for people to live differently. Again, when we go back to the early church, we see it. In the Roman Empire, if you were the firstborn son, you received the entirety of the inheritance. If you had 10 kids, all other 9 were begging you to just give a little morsel of the inheritance. So many people lived poverty because of this sort of structure. And yet the Christians were selling all their fields and laying the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to distribute to their family members as was most needed. That was a consequence of the communion for which Jesus prayed and the Holy Spirit was bringing about. And people just looked at him. It was incredible. There had to be a moral miracle into this world. That type of love between the Christians was a tangible sign that Christ had come and called them to love each other as he had loved them first. But then second, it was going to be the greatest sign that the Father loves us just as much as he loved the Son. It's our love for each other that communicates the Father's love for us. It helps us to open up to the reality that we genuinely are lovable by the Lord, because so many people just don't think they're lovable. And it's by the way that they're loved horizontally that they're able to be loved in depth. This type of communion is the single most important aspect of the new evangelization for people to believe in Jesus' mission. And this type of loving communion is the completion of that mission. Today the Church celebrates the feast of St. Norbert. He's got a very interesting life. I want to focus on just one aspect of it. When he was young, he wanted to become a cleric in order to get rich. He lined up 2 great benefices early before he was even ordained a deacon. He was just ordained a subdeacon, which meant he could still get out of it if he really wanted to. He didn't really want to make a commitment, but he was really receiving the dough. But then he was struck while he was riding a horse. Lightning hit the feet of the horse. He went down. He was severely injured. It took him a long time to recuperate. But as he was recuperating, he realized he needed to live a life consistent with the calling that he received in baptism. So he totally repented. He reformed. He was ordained a deacon and a priest. And he started to serve with zeal. He got a special call from God. It was a call to found a community of secular priests. It were the canons regular of premontre, calling the Norbertines or the premonstratensians today. But what it was a recognition that priests were not united, that they were all about as lone rangers doing their own thing. And that for priests to be effective, they needed to live in loving communion with each other. And not just at this level of words. Oh, sure, we're in communion with each other because we don't hate each other, because we're not sabotaging the other person's work. No, real loving communion in which you're there with each other, you're sacrificing time for each other, you're sacrificing so many other things in order to be able to have something greater among you. And that was what was so needed, because the devil was able to pick off so many clergy simply because they were isolated. They didn't have that communion. And the Norbertines exist still to this day. Most people are jealous of the Norbertines because they all look like popes. They've probably got the most beautiful male religious habit that exists. But the Norbertines, particularly in California, are doing so well with vocations because when people go into that community, they recognize that there's a real communion in that community. And people want it because we're made for it. There's a special need for all of us to show a particular type of communion. You know, a great concern that I always have with religious communities is that communion will be superficial. Everybody will be polite. Everybody will speak respectfully to each other, and that's important. But that because of insecurity, because of a fear of being vulnerable, they won't really have communion. They'll just do the same things at the same time, juxtaposed. Their hearts won't really be united. Their aspirations won't really be united. God, the Holy Spirit wants to do so much for the priesthood and religious life. We have to be those ecclesioles for which Jesus prayed in the gospel. We have to show in an exemplary way the type of communion that Jesus wants for his church as a whole and for the world as a whole. The great cosmic battle is between communion and disunity. The Holy Spirit is coming to take us to one side. May we be fully docile.